story about Horatio Spafford. His business burned to the ground in Chicago. His son died. His wife and three daughters on their way to Europe, back to the homeland of their origin. On the way, the ship sank, and his wife alone survived, and he lost his three daughters. She sent back a telegram, and it said those words, "Survived alone." On his way to be with her, the ship stopped over that watery grave of his three beautiful daughters. And on the bow of that boat, he wrote that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." That's a man. That's a man of God. That's a God that doesn't fail, man. That's a good God. And that's the God today that we worship on this day. Wasn't that song beautiful? Well done, Kathy. Well done. Yeah, show her your respect. Real quick business, if I can do that. Her album, she has three of them available back there. They're wonderful. The atmosphere you feel right now, you capture in your car, in your home when you play that. Also available on a DVD, which is really kind of getting older style, but a lot of folks still have them, is my whole story. Very comprehensive presentation from a church in Fort Worth called Gateway Church with Robert Morris. And I go there about every 18 months, and the last two times have just been fabulous there. And they recorded it on video. It's probably one of the best technically recorded ever, and I think you'll enjoy it immensely. Also, at this time of year, a lot of churches do what are called fasting. And I did this about a year ago for a church that asked me to speak on fasting on a video. I sent it to them. I did, and I recalled something. I went 31 days on a fast, and listen to me, as God's my witness, I'm not exaggerating a word. The only thing past these lips was water. And Jim and his wife, Debbie Stem, that are here, I was on that fast when I went to their home in Alaska. And she'll tell you, she knows I like to eat. And I've been there several times. I would not touch one bite of food while I was there. I did 31 days. On the 31st day, I almost died. So I did this video, and it says, "Don't try this at home." It's a powerful video I think you'll enjoy. A book called Scarred. This is an autobiography, and it is hilarious in some parts and mind-boggling in others. It's a view of the war that you'll never get from another author. I honestly believe that. It's a unique book. Another one called War and Recovery. This is my latest book, and it talks a lot about post-traumatic stress and how it comes about to not only the man and woman serving in the military, but you don't have to go to war to get hurt. So, you know, I went to war, I got hurt, came back with a purple heart. Some of you went to divorce court, and you came back with a broken heart and a broken washer, and the ex got the dryer, and life's just not fair. That book will help you deal with it. Finally, we have a shirt, OWR, Operation Warrior Reconnect. On the back is our beautiful logo with our forward-moving flag on the right shoulder, which is very military style, and the troops like the shirt, and I think you will. Now, here's what you need to know. I don't take one penny, not royalties, not any kind of sales percentage. I take nothing. And the reason is I want every dime and dollar we can get our fingers on to go to scholarshiping our warriors who come with no legs, and we get them back on their feet. They come broken, and we heal their heart. Folks, this is a real program, and it's working, and DOD sends me on active duty. They're broken warriors they give up on. Jesus doesn't give up on anybody. So when you buy these things, you're not helping me. You're helping me help them, yeah. But you're doing what I cannot do. I can't afford to do what we do without your help. So there, now you understand all that. I'm going to pull this little stool up here, and I'm going to sit down. Some of you may wonder why I have to sit. In 2011, I was in Iraq, and I jumped off a helicopter, and I hit wrong. Both feet went out, and I hit the ground so hard I shattered 6 vertebrae, and I went paralyzed. They had to put in 12 screws and 2 rods, and I'm an inch taller. That's a little benefit. I guess that's a benefit. Now I hit my head on stuff I didn't normally. And I have back cramps that just are relentless, and I can't stand very long, and I can't do steps very well because that... I almost hate to tell you this, but I got to be honest. It was the second year on braces, and I said, "You know what, God? I'm just going to trust you." I took that brace off, took my first step, fell right on my face. So I got to put the brace back on. A year later, did it again, fell again. I said, I'm not taking no for an answer. On third time, God rewarded the faith. I don't know why he tested me on that, but I came through. Now I can walk. I just can't walk far, so I have to sit down and talk. Is that okay? You don't mind, do you? Thank you, folks. The rule is, though, when I'm sitting, you have to stand. Somebody's got to suffer at church, right? I grew up thinking that. I had a drug problem when I was a child. They drugged me to church. They drugged me to school. You know what? I'm 73 going on 50. 50 is the new 30. Common Core message, you can be anything you want, so I'm 21 today. But I want to tell you something. At my age, I've never smoked a joint in my life. Never put a needle in my vein, never took a pill to get high. I can hallucinate, I'm sure, on a half dosage of a St. Joseph's aspirin for children. So what am I telling you? I'm telling you that I've gone through a lot in my life, but I've gone through a lot less because I didn't do that stuff. And I want to say to anybody here that's really dependent on alcohol or some drug, I just want to tell you, I don't judge you, absolutely not. What I do want you to know is that there's a better way, and you don't have to live with that addiction or that habit that you just feel like you can't break. God's able to do everything and anything to anyone who'll allow him. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap off and let us out. It's not about me, it's about him. And with that said, I have to turn right around and apologize, because today I want to speak about resiliency, bouncing back, coming back from the brink. And to do that, I'm going to have to use my own life and story for an example. And I don't like talking about myself, but I don't want you to think that I can't speak without talking about myself, but I'm stuck with it. Not because I don't want to. I want to. I want to show you a personal relationship with Christ, not what God did for somebody else. And he did a lot for everybody, but what he's done for me is what I can speak best to, right? So when you speak to the world around you about the goodness of God, you can always speak of the great things God did in the miraculous stories throughout the Bible, but here's the best one, what God did for you. That's what resonates with people. It's what you bring that page of the Bible alive, and it's active in you. And so I grew up around the Bible, just to be honest with you. I was almost born in church. They got me to the hospital in time. I went with mom. If you didn't get that, it's no big deal. You're gonna miss a few of my bad jokes. I'm really not a good joke teller. And I don't tell many jokes, but I do look at life from a very jocular point of view. Life is hilarious to me. I see everything funny, and probably should be more serious. But and on a very serious note, when I was born, my mom almost died, and she never did recover. For years, actually decades, she curled up in a fetal position in a nursing home. Fed through a tube, she died. I think they said she weighed 68 pounds when she passed. I never knew her to be well day of my life. And from the day I was born till the day she died, I never once, when she could still speak, even then, never once did she ever blame God. Never, why me, God? And I don't recommend you do that either. You know, what if he answered you? I don't know, George, something about you I don't like. Do you really want to know? They say don't kick a sleeping dog. Well, just leave that one there, because I'm going to tell you, God does not do evil. Sit with me. God does not do evil. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Philippi, and he said in chapter 1, verse 12, the things which happened to me, and things happened, they even got bumper stickers, kind of like that. Things happened. Paul was writing from experience. It was his personal story. When he said, the things that happened unto me have fallen out rather to the promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's telling us, I'm writing this letter from prison because something bad really happened. Well, it's not bad. Christians don't have bad days. They have tough days, challenging days, difficult days, but not bad days, because the Bible says all things work together for good, not bad. They all work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So there's a lot of people called to his purpose that love him, and some that love him but don't accept the call to the purpose. And so that bad day thing is really something you'd have to deal with. You got to measure up to both of those little standards. And so she didn't blame God. So I didn't grow up and have an injury one day and then blame God. I just didn't do it. Never dawned on me. It's amazing how we learn from those in front of us. Be sure you're setting a good example for these kids on the front row. Watch what you say and how you say it. Because I'm going to tell you, I want to leave with these youngsters a feeling that is part of my very spiritual DNA, that you just can't go wrong when you're following Jesus. It's going to come out right in the end every time for everyone. But you got to have patience to let God work. Just let him work it out. He does it. He does it great. So I grew up with a Mexican nanny raising me. Her name was Maria Rubio, and I did not learn English until I was 6 years old and had to learn English to go to school. Then they told me I was not a Mexican. I couldn't get my Hispanic brain around that. I'm not what I thought I was. It was so drastic. They said I cried for 6 weeks. I remember, and don't tell me you can't remember it, because I remember when I was 6 years old. I remember when I was 5 years old. And I can tell you things that happened when I was 5 years old people normally would forget. But I'm going to tell you, God had a plan for my life, and it was going to work out, but it was going to take some time. And out of my mother's experience, I learned that suffering is not God's fault. Everybody, read what's left of these lips. Everybody gets hurt. That's not the question. The question in life is, when you get hurt, how are you going to deal with it? Because if it's one of those why me God things, you're setting an example to young people to think, wow, God's really bad. Look what he did to them. So I don't want anything to do with God. And they grew up hating him. We got to watch what we say. And so I grew up to love God in spite of the suffering I saw my mom in. It would pay off in the long run. By the time I hit 16, I realized I really needed a personal relationship with Christ. I was 5 years old when I prayed that prayer. And I remember praying it, where I prayed it, and what I prayed. I remember I've been at 5 years old. What I don't think I understood at 5 years old was the depth of what I was doing. There's no way I could understand. I mean, at 5 years old, what horrible sin that I committed I needed repentance of. You see what I mean? But at 16, I could never forget what I did at 5. It took 11 years for me to mature enough to understand what I did. And at 16, I made a consecration of my life to Christ that I'd asked for forgiveness of sin for at 5. And at 16, I made a decision to follow Christ that has not failed to this day. And I want to tell you, too, I fell in love with a girl. I was 16, I asked her to marry me. She slapped me. She got a pretty good right hook, too. She said, I'm only 13 years old. I said, but you have the body of a 14-year-old. I thought that was a compliment. That's when I turned the other cheek. And she said, if you love me, you'll wait for me. I said, I'll pick you up at 10. I was so stupid. How could I not understand what she meant? But her dad made sure I figured it out. And to the shock and amazement of millions of teenagers over my 40 years of speaking to over 7 million students in public schools, I never found a school or young people that didn't find it shocking when I tell them, when we married, we were both virgin. You can clap. I'll wait. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, 52 years later, we're still married. You thought I was going to say virgin, didn't you? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I saw your eyes do 180 there. Well, I want these young people to know some things are worth waiting for. And youngsters, give your body to Christ first. And let him give you the strength. And when you date, sweetheart, put the New Testament between you and you know who. He has to crawl over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John just to get to you. But waiting is worth it. It certainly is. And we got married. Our life began to be everything we hoped for. I'm in Bible college. I'm studying for the ministry. Well, in Bible college, you call it ministry. You know, you get that holy. You say, hallelujah. That tremble impresses God. He really likes that. And you want to blow his mind, go to Old English like Jesus did. You know, I mean, he spoke. Never mind. So I'm in Bible college learning all the wrong things. Here's what I was learning. Work hard, pay your school bill off first. So I worked at General Dynamics in Fort Worth. I made more money than my college president. I was a freshman in college. You know what that does to your ambition for an education? Well, if he's got a doctorate and I'm a freshman and I'm making more money than, I don't care if I make good grades. My check went up, but my grades went down. They were below sea level. I don't know if you catch that in Oklahoma. It's kind of a little ways to the Gulf. And for those of us that were in that same boat together, some of you guys that were drafted, I'm not talking about the lottery. I'm talking about Uncle Sam wants you. And if you have a trigger finger, you passed your physical. And that's the only exam I passed that semester was my physical. I got an O+ on the blood test. Did you get it? That's funny right there. I don't care who you are. And they told me, I'm going to be inducted in the Army 8:30 the next morning. 8:30 the next morning, I didn't show up. I didn't go back. I went down and signed every piece of paper. The Navy recruiter slid under my ballpoint pen. I was afraid to go in the Army. They might hurt me. So I joined the Navy twice as long. 4 years if you join, 2 years if you're drafted in the Army. I doubled my commitment to service so I wouldn't get hurt in the Army. And I ended up in the Navy Special Forces with a group that had the highest killed in action percentage in the entire military. You ever get up one morning and have a bad decade? Wow. So I remember when I went down and signed up for that paper, for the Navy, I signed that paper. I remember doing it, but I had no clue what was on the other side of that sheet of paper. Had no idea what was going to happen when that ink dried. My life was going to take changes that I had no way to prepare for emotionally, but I'd already been prepared for them spiritually. I knew how to deal with suffering. I watched it from the master herself as she went through those horrible days of dying so long and never once blamed God or man or doctors or anybody else. The most gracious woman I ever knew in my life. I speak sometimes in one day to more people than she could have in her lifetime. So God had a plan for my life, and I learned through the elder, my mom, and how my dad treated her. My dad went through all that with her, so faithfully a friend. I learned more at home than I could ever be taught in any university or seminary on the face of this earth. And then one day, I had to kiss that little girl goodbye. And when you're kissing goodbye, your junior high school sweetheart, you don't know what's coming, and neither does she. And her little lips were trembling, and her face was stained with tears. And I remember kissing away some of that eyeshadow, and I can still taste the salt of her tears. And she said to me, "Are you coming back?" And I blurted, "I'll be back without a scar." Where in the world did that come from? I knew the statistics. We had the highest KIA, and I knew that. And I'm telling her I'll be back without a scar? Duh. I knew I'd made a promise I couldn't keep. When I walked away, that chill up my spine was still there. It took the heat of that country in Vietnam to take that chill away. And my second week in Vietnam, I went through the first firefight that would so alter the course of my destiny and put blood on my hands that I cannot to this day wash away. And there are people in this room who understand every word I just said. And no disgrace to the civilian that doesn't understand. You should not understand. I don't want you to understand. Any veteran in this house is proud and glad to serve a nation that his wife and his children would never know the imprint of horror on the retina of his memory. He can't shake it. She can't get rid of it. Our men and women serving in the military today have allowed us to sit here, as I said in the opening remarks, free to worship the God of our choice, the God of our fathers, the God, the Father of our beloved Jesus Christ, and I don't bow to Allah, and I never will. Make no mistake. And if that offended anybody, get stinking over it. I fought and bled and burned for my freedom of speech and religion, and I'm exercising. Well, we all serve the same God. Their God says, "Give me your son to die for me, and I'll make him a suicide bomber." My God says, "I'll give you my son. He'll die for you and make you fishers of men." Which God do you want to serve? And I'm proud to fight for anybody to serve any God they want to. But don't put that rifle to my head and tell me I've got to serve a God I don't want to. I serve my God by choice, not by threat. And it's not a cakewalk. And everybody in this room can look at me and know it. And if you've known me for years, you know I look better now than I have in the last 50, because I have a nose again. 24 months ago, they built me a nose. It's a boy, and I'm proud of him. They made that on top of my head, and then they swung it down. It's amazing. They did. I went around blowing my nose. That was bad. I just thought of that. That's pretty gross, isn't it? They made me eyelids, and they made my lips back. And for the first time in 48 years, when they did it, I stopped drooling. I've been 2 years now, 50 years ago, I was injured. The last 2 years, I don't drool anymore. My eyelid closes, and I don't have that 24/7 burning sensation of an eye that's always exposed to drying out. It was almost lost it. That's why they finally brought me in and said, we got to do something about your eye. They said, we can make eyelids. And my doctor that did the eyelids said, you know what? I can fix your mouth. And you know what? I can make you a nose. And you know what? I can release your neck so you can turn your head. I said, what can you do about my brain? You know, let's get a new one. Well, there's a lot of things I could say there I won't. But I'm gonna just level with you. I wish it could have been done when I was injured the first round about. But you know what? Those little scars became my signature. People knew me by the scars on my face. They knew me. I was on a tour in Central America speaking at this particular country. I was in El Salvador. And the president of El Salvador, who was then President Cristiani, he was a born-again believer, and he told me personally, called me and said, I want you to come to El Salvador. I will march every school to the soccer fields and civic centers, and you speak to all of our students throughout El Salvador. I said, let me pray about it. Amen. Okay. That was an easy decision. I spoke to hundreds of thousands of students. I couldn't believe all the students that were brought into the soccer. But I went to one little school, very tiny school. It was in a very small community. When I say tiny, when you're speaking to 10 to 15,000 at a time, 1,500 is a little school. And my brother, who is fluent in Spanish, as I used to be, but I kept getting Vietnamese mixed up after the war, and I'd get Vietnamese and Spanish, and then they'd say, you're not Vietnamese or Spanish, you're Pentecostal. You speak with many tongues. But even God couldn't interpret what I was saying. I'd say it and he'd say, what? So I go down there. My brother told me, he said, your humor will not translate well, because your humor is built on so many euphemisms that are unique to the English language. They're not going to transfer to Spanish. I said, they'll understand every word I say. He said, no, Dave, they won't. He said, you're not that fluent now. I said, they'll understand it. He said, why do you say that? I said, because I speak the language of the entire human race. I speak the language of suffering, and every kid in that school will understand me. And boy, was I right. I remember that day standing on a platform about twice as big as that tabletop, just enough room for me and a translator to take one or two steps and stay in eye contact with 1,500 students. And I'm going to tell you, it was an amazing day, but the best was yet to come. When I finished, those kids rushed that little stage, and I actually feared for our safety that they were going to knock us off the stage. They're reaching up, just trying to touch us. And my brother was at the back of the crowd, and a little girl in the back of the crowd kept saying to him in vehement Spanish, I've got to talk to him. I've got to talk to that man. I have to tell that man something. I've got to tell him something. And he kept trying to explain to her, there's too many students. We can't get up there. She would not be denied. And finally, he had all he could take, too, and he grabbed her hand and just started working his way through those students, pressing to get her up to the front row, and he put her right up in front of him. So between him, my brother, and me is this little girl. And she gets up there and goes totally blank. She can't remember one word she wanted to say to me. And she just stood there, and her eyes were big and her mouth open, and she couldn't get anything. And I think, maybe I'm not hearing something. So I bent down. Mistake number one, I got too close. She grabbed me around the neck and almost pulled me into that crowd. But I braced myself, and with her other hand, she reached up. And I wasn't wearing glasses in those days. And she wiped all the sweat off my face. And she turned around and she exclaimed in perfect Spanish, I touched his face and his love went into my heart. I guess that's why they call Spanish the Romance language. I got to tell you something. I lost my identity as Dave, but I found my identity in Christ. I touched his face, and I discovered he's scarred too. He's scarred. They don't call me to serve in the military today, which I'm called every week almost of my life now. Since 9/11, I was asked by Department of Defense if I would tour all the installations of the United States, and I did. And at the end of 3 years, they sent me into Iraq. They sent me to Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Oman. They sent me to Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria, Bosnia, Kosovo, South Korea, North Africa. Wherever they want, I go. They don't send me because I'm good looking. It's getting better, though. Humpty's almost back. They don't send me for my mighty military strength. As you can see, I have to sit down to talk. They don't send me for my academic amazement. I was in the top 10% of the lower one-third of my class. If you didn't get that, 5 out of 4 Americans don't understand fractions. Y'all are quick. You guys catch everything. Aren't you glad I don't have a cold? And you just got, oh, I love that delayed response. Was it 5 out of 4 or the cold? I don't know which one, but I got to tell you, folks, everything, I'm not on the outside. I am on the inside. I don't have a scar inside. There's nothing but baby skin of a newborn inside. My spirit doesn't have a scar on it. And they call me because a man with a scar is hard to deny. Jesus knew that. That's why he didn't go to Calvary in a limousine to die by lethal injection. They crucified him, mutilated him, hands up, palms out, a mess. Couldn't even look upon his visage. It was so horrible. So he could say to all of us, when we think we're beyond repair, he says, I know how you feel. And he's got a scar to prove it. Don't ever tell somebody you know how they feel if you've never been wounded like them. It's your scar that they look at and say, how'd you make it? Because they know you were hurt like they were. And that scar is evidence you got hurt and evidence you got over it. And it's evidence of empathy. And when you say with your scar like their wound is going to leave a scar, you say to them, I know how you feel. You're a comfort, not a joke. They love you because you're the last ray of hope they may have. And they'll say, how'd you make it? And then you can tell them all about Jesus, the great scar remover, the great healer of the broken heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says that we have a treasure in an earthen vessel. A treasure in an earthen vessel. Earthen vessels are easily broken. Almost all pottery gets broken. The thing is, if you're broken, that's bad. But if you're put back together, that's good. But you're left with a lot of cracks in that. That's called scars. So I guess what we are, we're crackpots. Or maybe you prefer dirt bags. We're made from the dust of the earth, earthen vessels. And we are the same as the world, except we've been put back together. And until you've been broken and put back together, you can't even look like Jesus, who himself said, I was broken for you. This is my body broken. He's talking about the earthen vessel being broken. So don't get mad at God when things go, quote unquote, bad. Stand by. Something good is going to happen. I loved Oral Roberts when they'd sing something good. It's going to happen today. Remember that? Something good. Always look for something good. But sometimes it's hard when you're bleeding. Sometimes it's hard to look for anything good when you're still on fire. People said to me, did you ever smoke? I said, yeah, once. They got the fire out. It's very hazardous to your health. So I'm telling you, if you hadn't picked up on it, I don't want pity. So I can talk about being shot up, burned up, mutilated, amputated, and I can laugh about it. I can laugh because I know on July the 26th, boy, I hate to say the year with all these young people in this church, 1969. Yes, you think that's right after the War of 1812. Well, it's after, but not right after. Devil took his best shot. I was on a river called the Vam Co Tay in the jungle of Vietnam on the border with Cambodia. I picked up a white phosphorus hand grenade that burns white hot, 5,000 degrees Fahrenheit. I drew back to throw it to burn down high brush, detonate booby traps. I was trying to defoliate so I could get off my little boat, get on the bank of the river, go down in that hole in the ground and bring those guys out alive. My job was not to kill them. Dead men can't talk, and I needed information. I never got off the boat, at least not the way I expected. I drew back to throw the grenade, as I said, to burn down the brush, detonate booby traps. It would literally burn tripwire. It would give me just a little edge with some cover of smoke. I didn't know the smoke would be my own flesh. Suddenly, my whole world changed when I threw back to throw. I thought I was hit by a B-40 anti-tank rocket propelled grenade. Some of you Vietnam veterans know exactly what I'm talking about. The most effective weapon built in China and in Russia, used in Vietnam against us, against tanks, anti-personnel, and it would turn a fiberglass boat into white powder. And that day, I thought I was hit, and the white powder was not fiberglass. That day, the white powder was phosphorus. It lit me up from the waist up in seconds. 60 pounds of my flesh was blown and burned off my body. I weighed 190 pounds that morning. That night when they weighed me, I was 130 pounds. And I kept both arms and legs. I went blind in my eye instantly. Blew the eyelids off, as you already know. My ear, artificial. I'm put together. I put all my parts on the bed the other day. My wife said, good night. I was outside. That did not happen. That was my joke for the day. I looked down. My face was on my boots. I looked closer. I could see my heart beating. I'm on fire and I'm dying. I'm thinking, I can't really speak their language all that well. I don't know them. They don't know me. Why am I dying for people I don't know? What a time to think about Jesus. I guess the difference is he was dying for people that did not know him. He knew them. And I'm not emotional. I'm allergic to the carpet. Messing me up. I jumped off the boat in the water and I swam across the river. My skin was coming off every stroke. Skin was there. I was beside myself. That's gross. Junior high kids love it when I'm gross. So do the rest of us. I needed to pull myself together. I crawled up on the bank of the river and I was on my knees. I looked at the damage. Here it is in a nutshell. I could still see inside me. My left thumb was gone. That right there was made out of my right hip. They made that out of my hip. I don't suck my hip. But I can hold my mic. This hand, these three fingers and thumb were hanging by tendons. The only finger left attached was this one. It's the only finger that works. These don't work. They make a good mic stand and a preaching finger. Repent. And you can laugh, oh, he's just being funny. I'm telling you, that is a promised finger. That's the finger God left me. It gets me in trouble sometimes. You don't want to hitchhike when you don't have a thumb on your left hand. Don't hitchhike in England because it looks like you're shaking your fist out. And they don't like that. But I tried a different finger. They tried to run over me, so I don't want to do that. You guys are way too carnal. I was blind in my eye, deaf in my ear. The whole ear is artificial, the entire ear. Now, the inner ear was still there. My ear canal, I could hear through it. But the outer ear, gone. And it fell off one night when I was preaching in Jamaica. I'm preaching. I didn't know what happened. Everybody goes, ah. They're not breathing. And I look around, I check my fly, everything, you know, something's not right. And I look over and my ear is laying on my shoulder. And I can't ignore it because they're not breathing. This is going to be Jonestown without the great Kool-Aid, I can tell you. Somebody's going to die tonight. I grabbed my ear, dried the sweat, and I stuck it back on. I thought, okay, that's over. It's worse. They thought it was a miracle and they all got saved. And here's the problem. I can't tell them it's phony. They'll think I'm phony. Then they'd stone me. And I can't come here with all these young people. Tell them, I went to Jamaica and I got stoned. That ain't right. The devil took his best shot and I'm still here because no weapon formed against me can prosper. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen. We're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who gives us our strength. My strength doesn't come by man's medicine. It's a great help. 59 surgeries, as I said. More to come. I know what's going to. They'll get me number 62, let's call it. Then Jesus decides to come back. He could have done that 60 surgeries ago. I'm ready for him anytime. How about you? How about you? Did you hear that in Kathy's song? About that trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Have we forgot that's going to happen? Well, it didn't happen for 2,000. Oh, come on now. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years on earth. He's coming soon. I won't have a scar in heaven. The only scars that will be on the Son of God that John saw futuristically and described him as a lamb that had been slain, the scars were still there. So we would never forget what he did for us. Well, I don't want to hold you all day, and I bet it's getting time. You getting hungry? You okay? All right. Can you give me a few more minutes? I'd like to wrap this up in a little more distinguished way. Distinguish and extinguish are great words. The extinguished I really like. So they got me on the helicopter. It's called a dust-off. All you military guys know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a medical helicopter. It's not equipped to defend itself. They fly in under fire, pick up the dead and wounded, and fly out under fire. It's the craziest bunch of heroes you'll ever meet in your life. They flew in under fire, landed, came running through a stretcher down beside me. When I fell over backwards, everybody thought I died because I was on my knees and my legs folded up under me. I'm still burning. It went all the way to the Pentagon through my chain of command that I was killed in action, which was expected to be. But the medical doctors would find out otherwise, and here's what happened. When they put the stretcher down, the medic thought I was dead, so he just rolled me over. My arms are hanging off. I'm face down, and he takes off running with me, a couple of medics. And on the way, my body caught the stretcher on fire. It ripped open. I fell right out on my head. Have you ever had one of those days? Nothing went right. They rolled me up in wet blankets. That's disgusting. It said U.S. Army on the blanket. I'm Navy. Come on, folks. I felt like a lit cigar rolled up in that thing. I got to tell you, I wasn't sure I wasn't dead. Because if you've never been dead, how do you know you're dead? And I didn't know if I was dead. I thought maybe I am dead. Maybe I am. I don't know. Isn't that confusing? You with me? And then they throw down a second stretcher because the first one was ruined. I lit it up. So they roll me up in these wet blankets and put me on another stretcher in the helicopter. Away we go. And the medic filling out my death report, how I was killed, who killed me, when I died, where I died. And you've not heard me say one word about pain. From the moment of the explosion to what I'm going to tell you, you've not heard me say a word about how bad it hurt. You know why? Because I was in shock, and I never passed out. I was completely alert, but I was in shock, and I felt nothing. That water I jumped into forced consciousness on me. And so I'm wide awake, but I had no pain. But this is a guess. Maybe 1,500 feet up in the helicopter, the pain hit. And folks, when it hit, they don't make a Mack truck big enough to run over you to hurt like that. They don't have enough cocaine by the kilo to take that pain away. You can't Jack Daniels that away. You're stuck, and it hurts. I thought this is the most pain I've ever had in all my life put together. Not like this. And I said, medic, under the blanket. It scared that guy so bad he almost jumped out of the helicopter. True story. He got himself under control, but the pilot lost control trying to find out what's happening. And we're spinning and dropping. I thought, oh, Lord, we're going to crash. I'll be the only survivor. They got me to Saigon. We had an intermediate stop. They thought I would be dead. They'd offload me. But they offloaded me, but I didn't die at that little MASH unit. That's what it was actually called then. So they got me back on the helicopter, flew me to Saigon. And I was there for a length of time, but I can't tell you how long. In and out of coma. It was a mess. I know it wasn't a week. It might have been 4 or 5 days maybe. And I can go back and check my medical record, but I just don't like to read all that stuff. And they put me on a big C-141 cargo jet turned into a hospital airplane. And they flew me to Japan thinking I'm going to die there. Intermediate stop on the way home. So they took my last will and testament in Japan and prepared me to die emotionally the best they could. But I just couldn't get it through my head that I'm going to die. The scripture from Philippians 1 and 21 kept going through my mind. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And the die is gain part kind of faded out. I kept repeating, to live is Christ, to live is Christ, to live is Christ, to live is Christ. But I did something really stupid. I asked for a mirror. They did something really stupid. They brought it. And I looked up in that glass with my good eye. And what I saw, I knew there wasn't a teenage girl on the face of the earth could love a monster like that. People, you got to understand. Even I admit it looks pretty good now. I've got a picture on my phone of me in the hospital at Brooke Army Medical Center in 1969. I've got a picture of me at Brooke Army Hospital in 2016. You can't tell the difference. Surgery number 50, they took my face totally apart, as I mentioned, put me together again. The initial surgery was so horrible. For the first time, I went into that dark place most guys don't come out of. You can stare into the darkness only so long, and then the darkness starts staring back into you. And that's when hope is gone. Your last line of defense against suicide. I want to tell you, when they put me in that hospital and I looked in that mirror, I lost my hope. It wasn't the fault of Christ. I lost my hope because I thought a little girl couldn't love me anymore. And I tried to take my life. And I want every mama to please help me with your baby here. Don't let that child think that that was right. Taking your life is wrong. The drugs, the pain, the fear of rejection, and the image itself pushed me over what I had no strength to fight back with. It wasn't God's fault. I didn't lean on Jesus. I leaned on my own arm of flesh, and it failed. So I didn't have a gun or knife. I pulled the tube out. I laid my head back. I actually crossed my hand and waited to die. I got hungry. I pulled the wrong tube. I pulled lunch. I thought that was my life dripping on the floor. That was my lunch. And you can't pull that tube, smell a pizza, and still, you want to plug that tube back in. And I got a royal chewing out from my doctors. We're trying to save your life. You're trying to take your life. It was a good thing they said to me. It woke me up to reality. Sent me home to Brooke Army Medical Center. And I close with two events in reverse order of chronology. Keep that in mind as I tell you what happened in the ICU, because that is where they put you when you're going to die, in that hospital, in that ward. That was death row. There were 13 of us in there. I'm the only survivor. Everybody died but me. And then the visitors come in. And I didn't know what ICU meant. I didn't realize at that time I was on death row in that hospital. They didn't want us dying in front of all these other patients that could live. It was discouraging. So we just discouraged each other to death in our room. And a woman came to see her husband. He was in the bed next to mine. 100% third degree, no skin, guaranteed to die. No one's ever survived it in all of human history. She walked in, took off her wedding ring and threw it on the bed. She said, "You're embarrassing. I couldn't walk down the street with you." And I saw it and I heard it. And there went that hope again. Oh, God, I prayed. Please help me find the right tube. They don't label them lunch tube, suicide tube, you know. Before I could figure out which tube, the door opened and a little teenage girl standing at that door. You know how you can be watching a football game and the kicker misses the field goal that could have won the game? And they turn the camera on to the coach. He's talking about his mother. Because what he's saying is pretty nasty. He's mad and you can read his lips. That doctor said to my wife, pointing to me, "That one is your husband." I read her lips when she said, "That's not my husband." And that was enough to break what was left inside me. She walked up. I didn't have to read the lips. I heard her say it. "That's not Dave." He walks her up to the head of the bed. My hands are on my chest. He turns my wrist. There's my name. She didn't even look at it. She was so busy looking into my left eye, my good eye. Someone said it. Wish I'd been smart enough to been that one. The eyes are the windows to the soul. She saw something in there, in that deep, dark well of despair. She saw something that brought back a memory. She said, "Doc, this is him. This is Dave." And she bent down and kissed what was left of my face. And she said, "I just want you to know I love you. Welcome home, Davey." And when she says, "Davey," "Hey, hey, hey," I said, "Doc, I'm getting better." I said, "Brenda, I'm sorry." She said, "Why?" I said, "I broke my promise. I came home scarred. I'm sorry. I can never look good for you again." She said, "Davey, you never were good looking." That is the truth. Unfortunately, what she said was the truth, too. We both laughed so hard, and it hurt me more to laugh than it did her. I walked out with suitcase in one hand, sweetheart in the other. I did great speaking all over the world to the greatest venues on this planet. That's not bragging on Jesus. I'm just a broken vessel, scarred, mutilated, but out of all those cracks and scars shines the light through. And I just pray to God you can see beyond the vessel to the light that's inside and understand it's not about me, it's about God. It's about his son, Christ. It's about a vessel that's filled with an excellent treasure that's better than mine, an excellent power that's better than mine. I can do a lot. You can do a lot in our own power. But when we get the excellency of power that's of God, that's when we go to the extraordinary, supernatural, cut above, ab in the normal. Do you get it? Do you understand? It's the power of Christ that is our hope unto salvation that people are looking for. I don't have the answer in myself. I have it inside through Christ. So I close by telling you the next event that was really the first event when I got to the hospital. They took me from the airplane that came in from Asia. They landed at Lackland Air Force Base. Then they transferred me to a helicopter. And they flew me over to Brooke Army Medical Center at Fort Sam in San Antonio. And before they took me to the ICU, which is the reason they call it that, is because the garment doesn't come together in the back. It's called the ICU. I thought... I didn't go to medical school, but some things I figure out on my own. And they took me straight to a place called debridement. And if you've been burned, you might want to close your ears if you don't want to deal with this memory. They have to pull all the dead burned skin off you. And some of it is hard as plastic. It's turned to charcoal. They don't pull it off. They just break it off. And every time they rip that off, those nerves that are left just go insane. The only thing worse than being burned is being debrided. And they can't do it all at once. It takes day after day. Because if they did it all at once, it'd kill you. You'd go into shock you couldn't recover from. And when they started pulling that off, I went insane. I thought they were trying to kill me. And I reached up. And with these fingers on an arm that was less burned than this, the grenade this side of my body took most of the damage. But it was burned, but it was second and third, not all third degree. These fingers were strong. And I grabbed one of the attendants. There were six of them. I grabbed her by the hair of her head. And I pulled her, flipped her right into that tank and had her head down in that water, trying to kill her because I thought she's trying to kill me. They didn't have to run to help her. They're standing right there. She was never at risk. But when they got her out of the tank, her white, pristine white uniform now is pink with my diluted blood and her hair is full of my skin. She wipes her face with a cloth and reaches right back and goes back to work on me, trying to save my life. I had all I could take and I bowed up only my heels and the back of my head were touching and I'm reaching for people. And they're backpedaling, trying to stay away from my good arm. And they said, he's had enough. And I said, yes, he has. Get me out of here. And they lifted me out and put me on a little gurney. And a medic pushing me down to what we call death row. We call debridement room hell. This is the way you live in a burn unit. You go from death row to hell to death row to hell. You wonder which one are you not coming back from. That's what you live. That's the way you live and die. On the way, the medic made a statement. As he's pushed me in, the front left wheel on that gurney was wobbling and rattling like a Walmart shopping cart. Ticked me off, and everything makes you mad when you're in pain. And he said these words to me. Now, in the morning at 8:30, I'll be down here to pick you up. We're going to do that again. I looked up at him, and with all sincerity, I said, not you or the entire United States Army. It's big enough to put me back in that tank. You're never going to hurt me like that again. Well, he had heard all that bravado stuff before. He looked at me, still never slowed down. Just kept, okay, you'll die. You'll be dead. You can't live without, you'll die. I said, well, wait a minute. Let's negotiate this. That's what I told him. I said, if you're going to do that to me in the morning at 8:30, don't tell me, for heaven's sake. Just surprise me. Oh, look what you're doing to me. You're skinning me alive. Whoopee. I looked at him. I said, don't tell me. He said, what's the difference? I said, I'm not going to sleep all night. Now I know when I hear that stupid wheel and you coming down that corridor, hell's coming on a blue draped gurney, and I'm going to go into those panic attacks I will have had all night. And boy, was I right. They got me there. You got to know it was hell without being touched. I didn't know a man could hurt that much without being touched. Next morning at 8:30, I hear it coming. They roll the gurney up beside the bed. They made an almost fatal error. They forgot to lock the wheels on the gurney. And when they got on each end, you know how they do on the sheets, one, two, and they pull, they drop me. The guys on the foot end drop me. And I went down, and the gurney goes like this, and I throw out my little wings, holding on to the gurney and the bed, and it's slipping away, and the rest of my body's just seconds, literally 2 or 3 seconds. I'm going to hit the deck with my full body weight. I'm thinking, this is going to leave a mark. Oh, I don't need another mark. This is going to hurt. And I would go into another massive, drastic change. Don't fear change. Sometimes it's good. A man walked up 6'7", 350 pounds of solid human muscle. I bet there wasn't an ounce of fat on that perfect specimen of a man. When he moved, cannonballs popped up on this guy. Wore a tight shirt to show him off. He was black, he was bald, and his name was Rosie. Honest to God, it was tattooed right there. Rosie on his arm. So he could remember. He threw an arm underneath me, and I felt that huge forklift of an arm. I stiffened my neck. I realized what he's doing. He reached down with his other hand between the gurney and my body and picked my entire weight up, which at that time was now down to just over 100 pounds, pulled me against that giant chest, turned. I thought he's going to put me on the gurney. No gurney for Rosie. As he carried me to the far end of that ward, to that place we called hell, he never once used the gurney. Bent over that Hubble tank wall and lowered me into that water. Backpedaled, folded his arms, leaned up against the wall. And as they tore into my flesh with those stainless steel tools of torture, I looked at Rosie. His lips were moving. That beautiful ebony skin had streaks of fire, tears running down that reflected the morning sun coming through that San Antonio hellish window. Oh, God, it hurt. But when I saw him praying for me, peace came over me. I relaxed. It was so obvious. Those attendants thought I died or passed out, and they quit hurting me from then on. When it hurt, I played possum. I'm dead. When they saw I couldn't take anymore, this is the close of my morning, he reached back into that tank and picked me up. They dried me off with a terry cloth and wiped his arms and my skin. He turned, and once again, no gurney for Rosie. He carried me to the far end of the hall that he'd taken me in. Got to my room at death row, pushed against that air mattress, lowered me down and pulled his giant arms out. Turned and he faced me like this is the gurney. And he reached down with a giant hand and he pushed down a little piece of hair that had survived somehow, long since gone now. And he stroked it with a mother's love, so tender. And I looked into the eyes, those auburn eyes that somehow looked kind of like a universe to me. I think maybe I saw the sun and moon and stars. Who is this giant of a man? And then he said, "You'll be fine, big man. You'll see. You'll be fine." The same thing he had said 10 times carrying me down to that room. He turned and walked away after he did something I've never let a man do. He kissed my forehead and walked away. If you fast forward 20 years, you'll find me at a place called the Oregon Air National Guard 4th of July celebration. 20 years, almost to the day of my injury. I'm out there, 20,000 people. I give me a crowd like that, I'm in heaven. I get through speaking, people are dispersing, and a woman walks up, very distinguished, very fine lady. She was dressed in a business suit, a little grayish, what do they call it, charcoal type hair. Very beautiful. She stood right in front of me. She said, "You're Dave?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." I'm thinking she was at the back. We didn't have big screens. I was the speaker. She said, "I know, but Dave's your nickname. Your real name's David." I'm thinking, well, anybody would know that. I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "But that's your middle name." Not everybody would know that. Then she got more personal. She said, "Your first name's Milton. You go by your middle name. You're Milton David Reaver." I said, "Yes. Who are you?" "I'm the nurse you pulled into the tank that day." I was humiliated. I started apologizing. I said, "I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Did I ever apologize?" She said, "That's not a problem." She said, "I want to be sure it was you. I didn't recognize you with your clothes on." Don't go to Sunday school with your nurse. That's all I can tell you. We laughed, and then I remembered Rosie. I said, "Do you remember a guy named Rosie?" If I tapped her on the head with a 2x4, she blinked, backpedaled, and like came out of a trance. "I haven't thought of him in years, Dave." I said, "Do you know where he lives today?" She said, "I don't have a clue." "Do you know where he came from? Maybe he's back there." "I don't know, Dave." "What was his real name?" "I never knew. All I saw was the tattoo. It's Rosie." I said, "When did he come to Brooke Army Medical Center, Burn Ward?" She looked me straight in the eyes without a blink. "When you came there." I said, when did he leave? She said, when you left. You know what my friends all tell me. He's an angel. The angel Lord camps around about that fear him. But I don't want to be an angel. If he's an angel, he's on assignment. Angels don't have tattoos. If he's a man, he's not on assignment. He's a man on a mission. You see, there's a difference there. He, by his choice, did not care what color I was. He did not care what rank I was. And when you're burned, you're pretty rank, let me tell you. He did not care what service I served in. He didn't care what gender I was. The only thing that mattered to Rosie was he's fallen through the cracks of life, and somebody's got to catch this guy. And he caught me in the fall. And he carried me where I needed to go, and I didn't want to go, and I couldn't get there on my own. But he prayed me through the dark times. So what's my final word to you? Before you're a church member, before you're a similar to God or Baptist or Methodist or Catholic, before you're any name put on us by denomination and description by man, be a Rosie first. Love somebody more than you do yourself. Don't judge them for what they done or who they are or what they are. Just love them because Jesus died for them. And pick them up and carry them where they can't get on their own. I hope that makes sense. I'm going to show you a little 4-minute closing video. If you got 4 minutes, you all right? It'll show you where I've been, what I do there. You'll also see, as military, if you've been downrange, some places you'll recognize, but I could not label them because they're classified. And they're still shots. If they're still, they're classified, most of them. Some of it is from our ranches that we built for our warriors, one in Colorado, one in Texas, where Department of Defense sends me active duty warriors. 6,000 and counting, actually, not counting, we quit counting about 2 years ago, and it's probably 8,000 now through our program. Operation Warrior Reconnect that was on that shirt, that's what you sponsor when you buy that material. So here's what I want you to look for. The most difficult thing I've ever been asked by my country to do, and it may surprise you because it isn't burn in Vietnam. It isn't counting the dead that left me scarred inside without deliverance from Christ. I would still be there, scarred, mutilated. It isn't those things you would identify in the history of my story. The most difficult thing I've ever done in my life for my country, and I shan't do more, I doubt, in the future, was to bring home, in transfer cases that we call caskets, the fallen young heroes who gave their life. As I took them across the battlefields at 20,000 feet, to be delivered at home, to be interred, and for so many, forgotten. Dear God, it's called the angel flight, and I hope this will minister to you. It's not that long. Thank you for waiting. Would you roll the video, please? Thank you.
Tower, good afternoon. Angel Flight Bravo 03. Gear down 5 miles. We have a hero on board tonight.
Angel Flight Bravo 02, you are number one for landing. Welcome home.
Some of you may feel like you're falling through the cracks of life. Before you're given a hero's welcome and an angel flight home, you might want to get a thing or two settled with Jesus. And now's the perfect time to do it. I'm not asking you to become a church member. I'm not asking you to even come forward. I'm not here to make any of you feel uncomfortable or embarrassed. I hate that feeling myself. I don't like people staring at me. It's okay for you because I'm here for a reason and I'm more than comfortable with it. But in public, around people I don't know or whatever, I'm never comfortable with that. I don't want you to feel that. What I want you to feel is a hand on your shoulder right now saying to you, this is the time and place to settle it. I'm going to lead a simple prayer. It's going to be a prayer of renewal of vows for those of us that are serving Christ. But if you're not in that service of Christ, if you're not living for God, you know it. You don't have to say, well, I wonder. No, you know. You know when it's wrong. You'll also know when it's right. And this is right. And you know you need to do this. Can I lead you in the same prayer we will renew our vows with like we've never known him? You make your vows. Let's do that right now. You don't have to bow your heads or even close your eyes. But I do ask you, don't whisper. He's not nervous. And you don't have to shout because he's not deaf. So just speak it from your heart. Let your mouth confess that Jesus is Lord. Are you ready? Let's do this. Lord Jesus, thank you. You found Claremore on the map. We found your house. And we found you in it. I love you, Jesus. Please forgive me of all my sins. Those I know I've done and the ones I didn't even know I did. Please forgive me of all my unrighteousness. You are holy. And because of your holiness, your death qualified you for my life. So I couldn't live without your death. But now your life in me will qualify me for your life. Live in me, Jesus. Come into my life. By faith I receive you even now. And from this day forward, I will serve you. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. He heard every word. He believed you. Thank you, Jesus. Before you leave this house today, tell somebody what your decision was. Pastor's going to come. There's going to be an opportunity given to you to contribute to our ministry. He mentioned that up front. And I don't want you to feel like I'm being forward or unthoughtful. I am never, never awkward about raising funds to pay for my warrior's healing. Our warriors deserve everything we can get. But I don't ever want you to associate that money with me as done for me. It is not. Like those sales, my wife and I don't take our salary. We haven't. She didn't like me telling you that. But if I don't tell you, you would not know. We are independently supported financially, not by board members, not by anybody else. Dave and Brenda Reaver took care of their own financial business, and we're okay without our salary. Everything goes to the Warriors. That ain't bad, is it, folks? That's a pretty good ministry when almost every dollar, very little comes out for administration fee. So what I'm asking you to do is, I need your support today. I'm going to tell you, don't let it shock you, because our budget is huge. When you fly 200 people in airplanes, does that sound like cheap to you? When the average ticket is at least $500? That's the low end. So I need your help today. We just finished family camp a few months ago. I'm still in the hole. And here's what my American Express bill is, $57,000. It's due last week. So Monday I got to have it. Here's what I'm doing. If that offends you, I ask, you totally missed the point. I don't talk to people that get offended when I speak of this. So I wasn't talking to you. If you got offended, you weren't part of the conversation. I'm sorry you misunderstood that. I only talk to people that understand you can't give to people that are broken without it costing something. And please don't ask me to carry it alone. I can't. I need your help. And I'm not ashamed to ask for it. And don't you confuse my tears. Don't you dare. Because I've got a couple in mind right now that are desperate and I can't help them, but we're going to help them. So with your help, help me knock out as much as that $57,000 as I can, because I don't want to go to my banker and I don't want to go to American Express. I don't leave home without the phone number to both. But I'd rather not leave home but take Jesus with me. And I need your help on that. So anything you do, and listen, if you can give a $1,000 gift or more, it's matched by Al Banker Insurance. You can look this up online. B-O-E-N-K-E-R, Banker Insurance of Fort Worth. One of the wealthiest men I've ever met in my life. He's an old school buddy, loves Jesus, loves America, loves Dave Reaver, loves our Warriors, and matches every $1,000 gift up to $100,000, including $100,000. He's done that eight times. The $100,000 eight times over the years. He's a man of his word, and everybody needs a sugar daddy. I got one, and he'll help you help me. He does not match collective giving. It has to be from an individual or an individual's company. And you can write a check, and Pastor will tell you how to make that check out. Or, and if you don't have, thousand is spelled T-H-O. I'm having fun because I don't like for you to feel uncomfortable if I ask for your support. Because if you don't, this couple with me, they know. I'll sell everything I possess to keep a good name and to help a warrior come home where he belongs. You can give a $1,000 gift at the table if you want to when you pick up those merchandises we mentioned. If you want to write a check, you can give it on your credit card, bank card, or your neighbor's card if you found it. Hey, no. Do what you can to help me today. Let God speak to you, because this isn't coming to Dave, and I'm not ashamed to ask. I beg on my knees for my warriors. But I'm in a church. I don't think I have to beg for your help. I'm Dave Reaver, and I approve of this message. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I love you guys.
I love you guys. Yeah.
Amen. I'm going to ask our ushers to go ahead and come forward. If you need to write out a check, obviously just write it out to Claremore Assembly, and we'll make sure that all of that gets processed and goes to Dave. And I am just so thrilled that God not only gave us the opportunity to hear his heart and hear his life, but to be associated with an ambassador from our church to all these people that we'll never meet. But you see the pictures, and there's more coming. So let's just end this with a word of prayer, take up this offering today, and visit the table back there. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, thank you for people like Dave Reaver, who just expresses our heart. It's impossible to understand what all he's been through, but we do understand this, that he represents so much of what we would love to touch. We're sensitive. We're touched by these things. We're moved by these things. And today we have a tangible way of being a part of this by supporting his ministry. So I pray your blessing on every check, every dollar, everything that is done here today. And continue to bless him as he lives for you and as he serves this great country. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Well, thank you again for everybody for being here today. And hey, like the Christmas tree that's fixing to go up, and before you know it, it's going to be down. It's just going to be an emphasis for all the right reasons. There's a speck of time where we utilize that for all those reasons. And Veterans Day is one of those things. We've extended it through this week and honored that Dave could be with us. But let's not ever forget what we have learned and what we've experienced and why we do this. Not only is just a nation, but our church. Amen. I hope there's never, ever a day that any veteran ever feels that they are not supported, but completely, completely, just loved and embraced by us and many, many others. Amen. We've already prayed. We had a great day. Boy, God bless you. You are dismissed.